It's always hard to determine whether or not to preach, and but I feel like the Lord has a message for us today. So, amen. So we're continuing our series on the Gospel of John. You can go ahead and start recording, Randy. Okay, we're good. So we're going to continue the Gospel of John. And again, you know, my heart is so much for Jesus to get so big, because I know he's called us all for here for such a time as this. And it's so important for us to know who we are in Christ. And yet we need to make sure that we know who he is, right? And how big he is, because the plans that he has for us are really big, and they're not reliant on us, they're reliant on him, right? And so just to always keep our gaze on him, and I want the Lord to constantly blow my mind as to how big he is, right? We've got to have a God that's so much bigger than the world is right now, so much bigger than what the news says, so much bigger than circumstances, right? Our God, because he is a God that's greater than all of that. But the way that becomes real to us is constantly meditating on who he is and what he's done, right? And so so we're going to continue in John chapter 9, but I want to just kind of capture a few things that we went over in John chapter 8, and that is we were talking about the woman who was caught in adultery, and remember, you know, that was an account, that was an incident that happened, right? But also it's a picture of the fact that, you know, Israel was in adultery. All of us have been in adultery. And when Jesus said, you know, he who was without sin can cast the first stone, no one was able to cast a stone, right? No, none of us are able to cast a stone. So that's where we started. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So him in coming, he had the life of God inside of him. And that life of God includes light. And that word light means like spiritual illumination, right? To see, and Jesus went on to say, like, I am the, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set me free. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. So the truth of who Christ is and the truth of the life of God brings a spiritual enlightenment, right? That we can see things the way they really are. And it brings forth truth so that we realize that we don't live by the appearances of this world, right? This world appears as one thing, but there's a truth of reality of the kingdom of God. And this is the shadow. We live in the shadow. He's the reality. And so Christ came to give that life to mankind so that they could perceive things properly, right? And so then he went on to talk about the fact that you know, he said that in verse 33, and I don't have these scriptures because we're just reviewing, but he says, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And what he was saying was not that if you commit sin, you become a sinner. What he was saying is because you're a sinner, you commit sin, right? And that we all need to be delivered. We're all born into that sin nature, but he came that we might be delivered from that sin nature and have this nature of God put back inside of us, which was what we were always meant to carry. We were always meant to carry the very nature and character and life of God inside of us. He created us to dwell inside of us and have that intimate relationship. So that's what it talks about in John chapter 8. So I want to talk about, we're going to go on to John chapter 9. And John chapter 9 is about the man who was born blind receives sight. But just like the story of the woman who was caught in adultery was a picture of an incident, but also was a greater picture, so this story as well. Because the truth is, we were all born blind, right? So he's a picture of all of us as well. So before we go to John chapter 9, we need to start in Genesis chapter 3. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to just going to look at the first 11 verses here, I guess. So now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, he didn't say you can't touch it, but whatever. Maybe Adam told her that. Listen, just don't even go near it, okay? Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Okay, so the enemy, you know, the Satan loves to like take a truth and just bend it a little bit, right? Because the truth is they didn't fall over dead, right? But the truth is they died. They spiritually died, right? So he just always like, I'm telling you the truth, kind of, sort of. Anyway, but he says, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, first of all, they were not walking in the garden bumping into trees. Right? He says, your eyes are going to be open. Well, they weren't blind. They weren't walking around, bumping into each other, bumping into trees, right? And he says, they'll be opened and you will be like God. They were already like God. They were made in the image and likeness of God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, so the enemy planted in her mind a different way of evaluating the tree, right? And so she started looking at it, oh, well, it's going to make me wise. You already are wise, right? So he totally skewed the way she perceived the tree. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So Adam was with her when this happened. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. Well, like I said, they weren't blind, right? So, but their eyes were opened. So what happened? Because all of a sudden their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Well, they already had been naked. Right? So something changed when they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Something changed, not in their physical vision, but their perception changed. Right? Their perception of things changed. And all of a sudden, when they had walked around the garden and they were naked because they were covered by the glory of the God, right? But the glory of God has left, and now they're looking at themselves carnally, and they're naked and they're ashamed. So the way they perceived themselves changed, right? So the way they perceived themselves changed. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So now this change in seeing has changed the way they hear as well, because now they're hearing God walking in the garden and they're afraid. Right? So now they're hiding themselves. So we're not just talking about a sight, right? This is a total perception of themselves, of God. And it says, the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" Not like God didn't know. And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And then Adam goes on to blame God for giving him the woman, and the woman blames Adam. And anyway, we go down, right? So anyway, it's like, well, this is your fault. You gave me the woman. But anyway, but we see here that there was a change in perception. You know, and one of the most frequent phrases Jesus says is that we have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand. Right here, they, all of a sudden, their eyes to see, ears to hear, and their hearts to understand totally were cut off from God, right? And so it started in the garden, right? All of a sudden, everything they're perceiving is different. They're afraid of God. They're looking at each other as enemies. The world isn't a safe place. The way they see themselves is completely different. And I mean, rightly, and in some ways rightly so, because the glory of God had left them. They are different. They are different, but there's this carnality has come in, right? So let's go, in the context of that, let's go to John chapter 9. So now, John chapter 9, it says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciple," and again, all of us are blind from birth, "and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" So very much in the Jewish culture, you know, sin was associated with physical illness. You know, if you look at Deuteronomy, chapter 28 in Deuteronomy, it gives a list of all the blessings of following God, and it gives a list of all, if you don't follow God, all the curses that come upon you. And one of them is blindness. And so the you know, of course, and the Jews were under the law, so someone who was born blind, they all would look at as to there must be some type of sin in your life, there must be some kind of curse on your family that you were born this way. And so the whole mentality was that they had sinned. So now the disciples are like, hey, we've got Jesus. He would know the answer to this question, right? We're all kind of guessing, but we've got Jesus. So Jesus is going to tell us and finally answer the question that all of us have been asking, who sinned, right? Was it his parents that he was born, this man or his parents? Now, really, how can you sin in the womb? I just don't understand that, but whatever. So Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now, was Jesus saying that the parents never ever sinned? No. What he's saying is that there's no sin that were committed by this man or this parents that made up, that caused this man to be born blind. Right, he's not saying that they lived, because only Jesus lived a sinless life. So, but I love the fact that he talks about the fact that the works of God are going to be revealed in him. So this word revealed means to lay bare, reveal, uncover, make visible, make known what has been hidden or unknown, to make clear. So he's like this. So is it saying that God made this, purposely made this man blind so that Jesus could walk by at this day and make this happen? No. I mean, he's just saying, listen, this man is blind as a result of the fall of mankind, and I'm walking by and I have the opportunity. I'm going to use this opportunity, because I turn all things together for good. I'm going to use this opportunity to manifest the glory of God in this man. I'm going to reveal a truth about who I am and who this man is through this opportunity, right? So that's what I'm going to use this to demonstrate to you who God is, right? And I love that this is going to manifest in him. Like, there's going to be a transformation in this man that everyone's going to see. So he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, this word works is toil, occupation, deeds, tasks, but it reports to the miraculous accomplishments and deeds of Jesus are works of God, implying power and might. So he's going to demonstrate who God is. This is what Jesus was constantly doing. He's demonstrating, listen, blindness is not of God. People being born blind is not the will of God. And I'm going to demonstrate to you the works of God in this man. Now, a lot of people use this scripture for when it says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work, to say, listen, miracles were during Jesus' time, right? Now, Jesus went to the cross, therefore there's no more miracles. That is not true, because guess what? Jesus Christ lives in us. It is still day. It is still day. Because Christ is still here. He was here for those 33 and a half years. There was 3 days when he was gone and it became dark again, but then he came back in us. But there is a time coming when we will no longer be able to work the works of God. And so this is really a commission to every single one of us, that as the children of God, as the light bearers of God, we are to be doing the works of God to demonstrate to people who Christ is while they still have an opportunity to make a choice. Because there's going to come a day where there's no choice anymore, right? And so that's our commission, right? And so he says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Guess what? He's still in the world because he's in us. Right? So we are still in the daytime. It talks about in Revelation, I think somewhere else it talks about it as well, that you know that there's going to be a time coming when the world is going to mourn because the bride and the bridegroom are no longer here. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride are missing. Right? But now, right now, there is the voice of the bride and the voice of the bridegroom. And that the world doesn't realize it, but they're lucky we're here. They don't realize it. They think we're their problem, but we are their solution. We are their solution, but they don't know it. Verse 6. These next couple of verses are so powerful. When he said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. So first of all, you need to know that this man probably heard spit sounds a lot, because he was considered cursed. And he probably had people walking by him and doing that whole noise that people make when they spit. Men are really experts at that. And spitting on him. So you know, I'm sure when Jesus was doing that noise, he was like, oh no, here it comes. But remember, he heard this. He heard this Jesus say, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, right? He heard him say this. It's not like he's far away. He's right there. He's a part of this whole encounter. He spat on the ground, he made clay, and with the saliva, he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Now, this word made is poieo, right? It means, so it's not like a task or a deed, but it's the word poieo means like a fruit that's coming out of from whom you are. And this is always used in this section about talking about Jesus making the clay. So he's making the clay out of the essence of who he is, right? He makes the clay with the saliva. He takes this and he mixes it up and he applies it to the man's eyes. Now, I think there's, like, Lord, why did you do this? Because there's multiple places where Jesus used spit. In John 4:34, no, I'm sorry, wait, where I'm going? Where is it? I'm sorry, Mark 7:33, he took a man aside from the multitude, put his fingers in his ear, and he spat and touched his tongue, and that man got hearing back. In Mark 8:23, he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town, spit on his eyes, and put his hands on him. He asked him if he saw anything. And this is so there's two other incidents of Jesus spitting on somebody and them getting healed. But this particular incident, he mixes it with clay. And I really believe that was very intentional, because I believe the reason why is Jesus is pointing back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. That he's going to restore vision before the fall. And I believe that's why he made clay, because how did he make mankind? It says mankind was made of the dust of the earth. And I'm like, Lord, dust is something dry that, it's on my counters, right? That's dust. But no, because that word dust isn't dust like we think of it. It's not like sand in a desert. That word dust, man was made of the dust of the earth, is like the earth. It's the clay of the earth. Because the earth wasn't dry then. Remember, the water came up out of the ground. The flood hadn't happened. You didn't have rain. Water actually came up out of the ground, right? And there was a mist that covered the earth. And so when he made us, it was like a clay that he made us out of. And so I believe what Jesus, the reason why he spit on the ground was he was a picture of humanity is the clay, right? The spit is the divinity of Jesus. I think about it that his DNA was in there, right? He mixed that together and then he smears it on this man's eyes. And I believe because he's going to manifest the glory of God in this man, he's pointing to a blindness that all of us have that is going to be eradicated by him. And returning us back to be able to see before the fall of mankind. So he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So a couple things here. The pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. That word sent is apostello. So it's not like your normal send. This is Jesus uses this word multiple times about talking about himself, but it's the same word we use as apostle, and it means a person who is sent for a particular task, purpose, to a particular location, for a particular reason, right, with a particular mission. And so Jesus was sent, and Jesus is the sent one. Right? So he sends him to the pool, this pool. This is the same pool of Siloam that we talked about the Feast of Tabernacles, where they were taking the golden pitchers and taking the water out and bringing it to the altar and pouring it on there and celebrating that the rock of the water that came out of the rock, which Paul tells us was Jesus. And that's when Jesus said, if any of you thirst, come to me. So this is the same pool. Jesus sends him here. Now think about this. Like, this poor man, I'm sure he was like, really? Like, have you noticed me? I'm blind. Because he has to go down these streets, right? And getting to the pool of Siloam is not an easy thing for this man. There's steps to go down. There's walls to go by. I'm going to talk about why I believe the Lord did that later on. But he sends this man. Now, this one sentence, he went, washed, and came back seeing. Yeah, I wish Christy was here. I think she's watching a live stream, because I was thinking about her when I was studying this out. Okay, this man has never, ever seen anything. Ever. He's been blind since birth. When an infant is born, an infant, their eyes are open, right? They my child isn't blind. But they don't see right away. It takes a while for the brain to come online to interpret what is going on and shapes and all this other stuff that needs to be happen for a person to be able to see. So this man goes down to the pool, washes this mud off, and it's this one sentence is this one part of a sentence says he came back seeing. What should have happened is he probably, one thing I was reading was talking about the fact that he normally, someone would have gone psychotic or catatonic. I mean, just think about it. He has no form of reference of what it's like to see. Nothing, none whatsoever. He has no sense. He had no sense of depth perception, how to go up and down stairs, what things look like, what colors look like. He had no grid for any of that. And all of a sudden, it says, and he came back seeing. And one of the things I was reading is basically what happened is the man became a new creature. Because his whole brain had to be rewired. Everything about him had to be different because he came back seeing. That's huge. That's huge. It says, therefore, the neighbors, now we're going to go through a long dissertation of people being very confused. So therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay, again that word clay, poieo, and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. That word received sight is the same word we use when we talked about Jesus multiplying the loaves and fishes, where it says he looked up and recovered his sight. Remember, because he was going through the day-to-day things, right? Here's some loaves, here's some fishes. He needs to feed 5,000 people, plus. And so it says, before he did anything, he looked up. He recovered his sight. He looked up to the Father and reminded himself of the spiritual truth, right? And then he multiplied the loaves and fishes. This is the same word that's used for this man. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. This always upsets them. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. I just want to look at a couple of these words. So they're talking about Jesus being a sinner. So they're saying that this man must be sinful because he's not observing the Sabbath day, right? And these signs and miracles he's doing are in manifest deeds having in themselves an explanation of something hidden and secret. Miraculous acts as tokens of divine authority and power. So they're saying, listen, there's things that this man are doing that are obviously being done from a spiritual power that's beyond what we can see. This is what this man is demonstrating, is what they're talking. We're talking about Jesus. So they're saying, how could a man who's a sinner do such things? And there was division among them. Jesus came to bring division. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Well, in the Old Testament, right, this time during this man's life, that's people who would do miracles would be prophets. So it would make sense that he would say this man's probably a prophet. I mean, if you look at Elisha, he sent Naaman to the River Jordan, right? And he dipped 7 times and was completely healed of leprosy. So he knows all these stories and accounts of prophets. So he said, well, this man must be a prophet because he's obviously from God and he does miracles. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he, Jesus, was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So basically, his parents threw him under the bus. Right? Because they knew if they said anything about Jesus being the Messiah, they would be, basically that means excommunicated. And if you think about it, the synagogue was the center of their cultural life. Like that's where, you know, all your associations were. They would go to the synagogue. They would have fellowship with other believers, other people, right? And this was the center of their life. And so if they're excommunicated, that's pretty significant. So what they do is they say, listen, he's, I don't know what age he is, 18, 21, whatever their age is. He is of age, so you ask him. And that word ask there is to question someone, right? But it's a word where both people are equal. So in other words, they're saying, this is our son, and here you are the authorities, right? And But he's not a child anymore. He's on your level. You therefore can ask him because you're equals. Interestingly enough, that word is always used when Jesus asks the Father something. It's always used of equals. So Jesus never asked the Father as someone who was down here entreating the Father. Whenever he asked the Father, it was two equals he was asking God of. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" You're getting a little brazen there, buddy. So then they reviled him. This word reviled means like abused and mistreated. Like they were, you crossed the line. And he said, "You are his," so they said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses, for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing. This is a mind-blowing thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes." Now we know that God does not, this is important. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. So this is really beautiful. So he's saying, listen, we know that God doesn't hear sinners. But if anyone is someone who worships and has a relationship with God, honors him, reveres him, he's a worshiper of God, and does his will. Again, that word does is that word poieo. In other words, it from the essence of that relationship, from the essence of their being, they do the will of the Father, right? They hear him, and we know that they have a relationship with him. He hears him. He says, since the world began, again, pointing to the beginning, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Again, that word poieo. He could not bear. If this man were not from God, he would not be able to bring forth this fruit. He has to be of God. You know, Jesus said to them, listen, if you can't believe that I am he just by what I say, at least believe I'm he by the works that I do. Right? And that's basically what this man is saying. Listen, if you can't believe that he is special, that there's something, this man's from God, you at least can't deny what this man has done. I was born blind. Never in history has it ever been accounted for that someone born blind was given sight. There's this man must be of God. See, he answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins." I'm like, were you at the woman who was caught in adultery when you weren't able to throw a stone at her, right? He says, "You were completely born in sins." And again, that word sins is you were born in the sin nature. You were born under the complete power of sin. And he says, "Are you teaching us?" Right? So they're all indignant and they cast him out. So he was excommunicated from the synagogue. That's a blessed man. Verse 35, so Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and this is so sweet. Jesus heard they cast him out, they excommunicated him, and when he had found him, so Jesus tracks him down. Jesus goes to find him, and he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" The man answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" What does believe again? It means to commit unto, to fully put your reliance on, right? Not mental assent. Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Wow. So if remember the woman at the well, right? She said to Jesus, "I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus says to her, "I who speak to you am he." Like that's the clearest account to anyone of the fact that Jesus is saying, listen, I'm the Messiah. But here's another really clear account to an ordinary man. Both of these people, we know the woman's name now in retrospect, but neither of these people were their names put in the Bible. And yet Jesus reveals he's the Messiah to one and he reveals he's the Son of God to this blind man. Right? Because any one of them can be, you know why I think they're nameless? Because they're every one of us. Every one of us. So he says, "You have both seen him and he, it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Hallelujah. This is so different from with the man who was healed at the pool of Bethesda, right? He didn't really even acknowledge Jesus, didn't bow down before Jesus. And we see the difference here because that man, remember, he went back to the law. He went back to the temple. He didn't honor God and give God the glory. And so Jesus came back around to him and said to him, listen, you need to be careful not to sin lest the worst thing come upon you. Because the man went back to the law. But this man didn't go back to the law. He worshiped Jesus, right? And we also know that the reason he was blind wasn't of his own incident. So for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. So there's a lot of commentary on this. There's a bunch of stuff on this, right? But different perspectives on this. But here's what I feel as I was reading this and studying this. First of all, Jesus says, for judgment I have come into this world. Now we know in John 3:17, he says, he talks about, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but the world through him be saved. That word condemn is the same word judgment. So basically, it's saying, for condemnation, I've come into this world. But we know that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. So what is he saying? He's saying, to take on all the condemnation of the world, I have come. I've come to take on the condemnation. Why? Because the reason you're blind is from the fall. And what I need to do is undo the effects of the fall. So to take, you all have been separated from God, you're under condemnation and guilt and all that other stuff. I have come to take on that condemnation. Why? Because when I take on that condemnation, now you'll be able to see. I can give you the life of God, restore that back into you so that you can not only have the life of God, but the light of God in you. And you can restore the spiritual perception that you lost at the fall. So he had to come to take that condemnation. So he says, I have come into this world that those who do not, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see, spiritually, who do not realize the reality of what's going on, may see, right? To restore that sight we lost at the fall, and that those who see according to this natural world may be made blind, right? And then he goes on to say, and so the Pharisees are like, well, are we blind? And he says, if you were blind to this world, you would have no sin. But because you say we see, because you think that what you're seeing in the natural realm is truth and reality, your sin remains. You don't understand, you're deceived. And until you humble yourself and say, listen, maybe there's another way of seeing things. Maybe there's another reality. Maybe there's another truth, right? Until you humble yourself and say that, I can't restore your sight. Amen? Amen. So because this is what we get when we get the life of God inside of us, when we get the Zoe life of God inside of us, that light comes and now we can spiritually perceive things accurately. Because this is why we live by faith. Because it's the eyes of faith. We're seeing things that aren't seen in the natural, but they exist and they're truth and they're more real than this world. They're more real than the world we see. Amen. So as I was meditating on all that and just asking the Lord questions, you know, I started thinking about this man who was born blind and how I'm sure he prayed over and over and over again to have his sight restored, but his prayers couldn't get his sight restored. And I just was thinking about, Lord, you know, he, how long had he prayed? How long had people come along? How long had he been under condemnation and trying to figure out what sin there was or whatever it was that he couldn't see? And yet, what he needed was an intercessor. He needed an intercessor, just like every single one of us needed an intercessor. And the intercessor came. So I started studying out, because I knew there were scriptures in the Old Testament that talked about intercession, the intercessor, and the Lord is so good. He took me to Isaiah 59. And I want to watch this. Let's look at this. So Isaiah 59, Isaiah is talking to the Israelites and talking to them about the fact that they've really left God, right? That God's for them and yet they're separated from him. He says, verse 59, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." In other words, the Lord's fully able to save you. "But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." It doesn't mean that God's face isn't there. It's that they were so bound up in sin, they couldn't see his face. They can't see him because of the sin. So he goes on in the next several verses saying all the iniquities they've done. He lists them. And then in verse 59, Isaiah says, "Therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blindness." Now think of this blind man trying to find the pool of Siloam. "We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places." I believe Jesus took that man, put clay on his eyes, and sent him because he was pointing to Isaiah 59. That this man with the clay on his eyes is now a picture of all of us looking for the sent one. And so he's going, this is why I believe Jesus sent him, because he's walking along the walls trying to get to this the pool of Siloam. Look at this. Verses 11 through 15, Isaiah does a confession of sin. Then Isaiah 59:15, the second part, it says, "Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor." This is what that man needed. He needed an intercessor. "Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. For he, God, put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with a zeal as a cloak." This is describing the sent one, right? The one that the man was sent to, which was represented by the pool of Siloam, was representing the one who was sent, the intercessor. Jesus puts the mud on his eyes. The man goes along the wall to find. He's blind, a picture of every single one of us walking in darkness, not being able to see. And he goes along the wall, and he comes to the pool, follows the instructions, takes the water, puts it on his eyes, and becomes a completely new creature. Amen. Amen. And he comes back seeing. Completely wired to be able to see. And he's so hot-wired, he knows who Jesus is. Jesus is revealed to him. Isn't that awesome? Wow. And then it goes on to say, because right after Isaiah 59 is what? Isaiah 60, which says what? "Arise, shine, for your light has come. Your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your son shall come from afar. Your daughter shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy. Because your eyes will be open to see the reality of the kingdom of God, the truth of who God is, the truth of who you are, the promise that we have forever, the inheritance that's been given to us by the intercessor who delivered us from darkness and brought us into light." Amen? Amen. Now, I always like to, when we go through the Gospels and John, I always like to show what Jesus did, right? But then to go to the Old Testament and pull out where it was prophesied that he would do that. But then let's go to the New Testament to see how, like, Paul or Peter or John or whatever, reveal it, right, for us as New Testament believers. So let's look at this here. In Acts 26, Paul is on the road to Damascus. And he sees this bright light appears to him. and so he says, which is a good question, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said to him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by me. This is what the gospel does. It opens our eyes. It takes us from the power of Satan, which we are all born under, to the power of God. It opens our eyes to the reality of who he is and who we were created to be. So that's Paul's account of what Jesus said to him. In Acts 9, it talks about what happened right after this. It says, Saul, so he has this encounter with the Lord. Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. So even though his eyes were opened, he couldn't see. He couldn't see. Watch Acts 9, 17 and 18. Ananias is sent to Paul, a little hesitant. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Wow. This is the fulfillment. This is the fulfillment. Now, if we look at, so what did this Paul, who had the scales fall off his eyes, right, who had the revelation of the Lord, of the scripture, what does he say in Ephesians? This is one of our declarations that we declare. He talks in Ephesians 1:18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. The word calling there means invitation. The hope of the invitation he has brought you into, and the riches of the glory of our inheritance in the saints. There's an inheritance we have because there's a kingdom that's greater than what we live in right now. But our eyes need to be open to be able to see that, and that become our reality. And this whole thing, when he says the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, this understanding means your deep thought, imagination. It's the seat of reflective consciousness comprising the faculties of perception and understanding and those of feeling, judging, and determining. That's all that was lost at the fall, and that's all that is restored to us when we get born again, when Christ comes to live inside of us. Amen? And now we have eyes to see. But there's something to understand is because Paul warns in Ephesians 4, he warns believers. He says to them, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. So it's completely possible to be a born-again believer and still walk in blindness. It's completely, that's Paul's warning. He's like, listen, you've received the ability to see. You've received the ability to understand. You've received the ability to perceive according to the kingdom of God. But you still have to make a choice to perceive things that way. That's a choice we need, and that's a choice we need to make moment by moment. I don't know about you. I need to make that choice moment by moment, especially as what we're living in right now in the world, right? Because there's a lot going on, and we need to keep our hearts and our eyes, ears, and hearts on what the Word of God says, You know, and Jesus talked about this, and I believe this is the time we're in. People talk a lot of times about the Laodicean church. I believe we're in the time of the Laodicean church, and it was lukewarm. Right? And Jesus said to them, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Why? Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. This is a lot. People think, I've got it, right? I've got my house, I've got my cars, I've got my 401k, I've got all this stuff. Like, I'm good. I'm good, God. I can go to church on Sunday, but don't mess with my life Monday through Saturday, right? Because I'm good. And what does he say? You don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And so he's talking to believers. He's talking about people who are born again. They are believers, but they don't realize this is what's going on in the church right now. There's a huge shaking going on. And where is your confidence? Is your confidence in your bank account, your job, your house, your car, your possessions? What is your confidence in? Because our confidence can be in nothing less than Christ. That's it. But we need to be able to see. He says, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. It's what he offers us that makes us wealthy, right? It's nothing that the world offers us. And white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. He is the one who gives us our righteousness. It's not our possessions. It's not our stature. It's not our job. It's not our position. It's none of that stuff. It's him. It's him that is our righteousness. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. What's your eye salve? This is your eye salve. If anyone's wondering what your eye salve is, this is it, right? It's time and it's presence, it's prayer, it's worship, it's the word of God. And we need to be diligent because we have the ability to see. We have the ability to perceive. He has given that to us. But it's our job to invest our time with him. I mean, we get to do this. We don't have to do this. We get to do this to keep our eyes and heart on him so that we can live in the fullness of what he called us to. Right? This is what he offers us. And so, you know, so if our eyes have been restored, if our sight's been restored, what should be different about our lives? First of all, our perception of God should be different. Our perception of God should be back before the fall of mankind, that we walk with him in the cool of the day, right? That we go boldly to the throne room of grace, that he is not an enemy. He's our friend. He is for us, not against us. He loves us. He came and died for us. Like he adores us. When he looks at us, he sees our value, our purpose, our calling. He delights in us. He is so excited that he gets to spend eternity with us. He can't wait to demonstrate to us all the beauty of what he has for us, the inheritance we have in him. So our whole perception of him should be totally different because he's a good God. We are not to hide from him. We are not to make fig leaves to cover ourselves. When we hear his voice, we should be embracing it, right? Because he's good. He welcomes us into our presence. So there, that thing. Well, also, our perception of ourselves. We don't look at ourselves and be naked and ashamed. Why? We're before the fall of mankind. We're not after the fall. He's clothed us in robes of righteousness. He loves us. We are now his children. We have his spirit living inside of us. We are children of God. And we there's nothing for us to be ashamed of. Even when we mess up, we don't hide from him. We go to him. Right? Because our salvation is secure in what Christ has done. We're not like Adam and Eve who lose their salvation because they mess up. Our salvation was secured by Christ, and we rest in that. And then how we perceive each other. Right? We're not enemies. We see no man after the flesh. You can't see no man after the flesh unless you're born again, spirit filled. That's the Spirit of God inside of you. Right? So we, as children of God, see no man after the flesh anymore because we understand that people are just yielding to either God or the devil. And they may not understand that, but we do. And so we can have discernment and compassion for where people are at. And then how do we perceive the world? The way we perceive the world is totally different. This isn't our home. Before, this was all we had. Oh, God. I mean, really, if people think this is all they have, no wonder they're depressed. I mean, really. But we know we're just here as ambassadors. This isn't our home. There's a home that we have, an inheritance that we have, a place we're going to live eternally in Christ. And so that's where our security comes from. But the ability to see this is only imparted once you have the life of God inside of us, right? And now we can see. And this is what Jesus did for the blind man. He took a man who had been blind from birth, who had never seen anything. He took him from birth. He wiped the clay on his eyes as a picture of the creation of mankind, restoring him back to an eyesight that he had before the fall. And then he sends him along a wall, groping, like all of us were, groping along the wall to go to the pool that represents the apostle, the one who was sent. He washes himself with that water, and he comes back completely seeing, completely seeing. And that's the truth of every one of us, every single one of us, because we are that blind man, but we in Christ have had our sight restored. Amen? Amen. Amen. So Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. I just thank you so much for the beauty. Thank you for being our intercessor. Thank you for doing for us what we could not do in our own strength. Thank you for coming. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to understand. Thank you that you restored us. And Lord, may we continually be washed by your word to maintain the vision that you have already imparted to us. Because Lord, we just want to live lives that glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.